Praise the Lord. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Praise the Lord. Dear friends, in our pursuit of the messianic prophecies, in preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ on the December 25th, we are studying messianic prophecies. The first prophecy we saw as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. Today we are at the second stage, and what we are studying, trying to study today, can be termed as the first covenant. God making a covenant with humanity and the entire universe, and making a promise, a one-sided commitment, not to destroy the world. So this is a promise. God making a covenant, a commitment to protect the nature, to protect the universe and humanity. So in order to understand this covenant in its context, we had to look a little behind this covenant. So we saw in the last episode when God pronounced the judgment on the serpent and promised the defeat of evil by humanity, by the offspring of woman, pointing to a particular person, the Messiah. We saw that was the first prophecy. And with that promise, man and woman were sent out of the paradise to struggle with the world, to live in an adverse circumstances where the whole world seems to have turned against humanity. A person who turned his back to God now faces the back of the universe, a hostile nature. Not only that, chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Genesis tell us how evil spreads in the world. These two chapters give us also two genealogies, two lists of generations. The one starting with Cain, leading up to Lamech, where it is said how the evil, enmity increases, how violence increases in the world. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God promised sevenfold violence to those who would dare kill Cain. And his descendant Lamech vows to do 77-fold vengeance on those who attack him. So the growth of violence and vengeance on the one side, a very bleak picture. Parallel to this, we have also another picture. That is in chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him." To Seth also, a son was born, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord. Parallelly growing, evil and good, the children of Cain and children of Seth Would it be somehow the fulfillment or the continuation of the prophecy that enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman? Seed of the serpent as children of Cain, and seed of the woman as children of Seth. Difficult to say, but it's very tempting to see evil and good growing parallel to each other. But it comes to a point where evil seems to have taken the total control of the humanity, and good has totally disappeared from the earth. So that is how we come to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, we read this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. That every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. So what a change from the creation to this situation. When God created the world, humans, he was so happy. He said, everything is very good. And now it is said, it grieves him to his heart that he created humanity. Because humanity was so corrupt. Violence was rampant in the world. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. In the midst of this gloomy picture of total chaos, total corruption, one person stands out, Noah. That was also the genealogy. The genealogical table leading from Adam through Seth leads to Noah. So Noah found favor with the Lord. And what comes, follows in the chapters 6, 7, and 8 is the story of the flood. God destroying, wiping away the corrupt nature, bringing an age to a conclusion, to an end, and beginning a new age. When the corrupt world has been wiped out or washed away in the flood, God creates a new age, begins a new contact, new relation with humanity. So the new beginning comes with the covenant. At the end of the flood, God remembers Noah and all those who were with him in the ark. God had asked Noah to construct an ark, a boat or a wooden box, for his family and a pair of all the living creatures to survive the flood, survive the destruction. And God remembered this surviving creatures, humans, and then the flood ends. But before we come to the end of the flood, it would be also interesting to note how the sacred author narrates the flood. It would seem, the first sight, that the flood was caused by constant rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, when it rains so long, it could create some flood. But the sacred author sees something much more sinister than that. The beginning of the creation, it was said, there was chaos, there was chaotic waters, primeval waters, covering the entire universe. God started the creation by making a vault in the waters, separating the waters from above and from beneath. Say a vault, and then the dry earth. So the earth, the universe is presented as a tent. Above which stands the primeval chaos, the chaotic waters. Under the earth stands also these waters, always threatening to engulf, to come back. So unless God constantly protects this so-called tent of the world, the chaotic waters can return and wipe away the entire creation. And that's what has happened in the time of the flood. So the sluices of the under the earth that is opened, and also the windows and doors of the heavens were opened. Waters came from above and waters came from below, and both waters joined, bringing the chaos back and engulfing the entire universe, wiping out the old creation. So this is a total destruction that is envisaged here. And from this total destruction comes a new creation through Noah and his descendants. And with this new creation, God is making a covenant. The relation between God and man in the Bible is very often expressed in terms of covenant. And this is a common understanding, covenant. Covenant between people, covenant between nations. Especially the covenant between monarchs and vassals. So there is a particular formula in the covenant, and there are certain elements that are necessary in the covenant formula. Usually there are 6 points that come in the narration of a covenant. First, you have the description of the partners. Who are the partners who are making the covenant? And then is followed by a historical prologue. What the covenant offering monarch has done for the subordinates, for the dependents. So what is the historical relation between the two? Then you have the stipulations, the commandments that each one has to observe. Then you have the promise, blessings, and curses. If you obey the commandment, if you obey the covenant, this will be the promises. And if someone breaks, either of the party breaks the covenant, this will be the curses, the promises and the curses. And witnesses are called in to ratify this covenant. And finally, some kind of a sign is set. So 6 points. We have the description of the partners, the historical prologue, the stipulations, blessings and curses, witnesses, and the sign. And this is somehow applied in the covenant God is making now. But here, the partners, on the one side, it is God. And on the other side, it is not only Noah. The entire universe is presented there. God said to Noah and to his sons, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you," that is the humans, "and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark." So this is the most extensive covenant. And we can call it a cosmic covenant. God making a covenant with the entire universe. And it doesn't make any commandments, no stipulations, nothing is said. God is giving only promises. No curse, no stipulations. It's an unconditional covenant. And what does he promise? He promises protection. It's only blessing. God, from his own initiative, makes the covenant and one-sidedly promises protection. "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So that is the promise. God will not destroy. So in this promise, we anchor our hope. Even when there are earthquakes that shatters the earth, tsunamis hit this globe with such violence that as if it is all breaking up, when the desert is spreading and the waters of the sea is rising, still we keep on to this covenant of God. I will not destroy. I will not send another flood. And this is the beginning of God's covenant. As we continue our meditation or study, we'll see more covenants. In fact, there are 5 covenants in the Bible. This is the first. I only just point to the other 4. The first covenant was cosmic covenant, the most extensive covenant. The second covenant is made with Abraham. God chooses one particular individual and makes a covenant with him. That is not unconditional covenant. There is promise and there is also curse. It's a sign is also limited, a sign that is to be carried in the flesh, pointing to that the effect that this covenant is to be carried on through procreation. God is making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. That's a second covenant. On Mount Sinai, God made the third covenant. That's the most popular Sinai covenant, where God accepts a group of slaves as his own people, gives them the commandment, and promises them the land, and gives them the sign of the Sabbath, the Sinai covenant. Again, the covenant was repeated with another individual, David. The covenant with David that we'll see in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, repeated in many Psalms. God promising that he would protect and he will establish a dynasty for King David, and from his sons, the Messiah, a son will come. There will be one son on the throne of David forever. All these covenants lead to the last and the new covenant, a new covenant that was promised through Jeremiah and later and again by Ezekiel. And the covenant was fulfilled. The promise of the covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he at the Last Supper took the cup, blessed it and said, "Drink, take and drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for all." So the blood of the new covenant. So the covenant that God now initiates with Noah is leading to the last covenant that he will ratify in the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is a series of covenants. Now coming back to the covenant with Noah. The covenant with Noah, we read from chapter 9, verses 12 to 17 of Genesis. After establishing this covenant, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." God is guaranteeing protection to the universe by a covenant, because he accepts the fact that humanity is turned to evil. There is something that is leading humanity inexorably into evil. Something that what Paul later would say, "I would like to do the good, but actually what I do is the evil. The evil I hate, that's what I do. The good I would like to, I find myself incapable of doing." So there is the innate tendency in humanity to evil. And God accepts this inclination of humanity and somehow promises that in spite of his evil tendency, he will not destroy. But at the same time, the story of Noah has something else to teach us also. The entire humanity was corrupt, it is said. The whole thinking, the whole thoughts and inclinations, desires of humanity, of his heart, was always only evil, it is said. But at the same time, there is one person who did not succumb to this evil. Noah stood alone. Noah is the one person who does not join the majority in doing evil. For Noah, the opinion of the majority was not the criterion of morality. He did not think what others are doing is right. What the majority is telling is right. Those who follow the majority opinion consider the majority opinion as the criterion and norm of morality will lead the world only to destruction. Humanity, the nature, the world is carried forward through certain individuals who have the guts to stand alone, who have to say no to the majority opinion. For example, when a parliament is passing a law legalizing killing fetus, abortion, for example, a child in mother's womb has no existence or no right to survive if the legislators so stipulate. A person like Noah will have the obligation, duty to say, no, you shall not kill. You are not allowed to kill an innocent human being. And the person would know that right from the very beginning, life is sacred. A life that is growing in his mother's womb is not a part of the body of the mother. It's not an object that a mother can somehow do with whatever she wants. No. It's an individual, independent, dependent but individual human being that God has placed in the custody of the mother. So the majority opinion cannot lead a person to commit a crime. When the majority opinion thinks that euthanasia is a good thing, that a person who is terminally ill, who has no hope of recovering from the illness, the law allows him to commit suicide or assisted suicide, to kill himself with the help of others. So the law is somehow allowing people to kill others, going against the law of nature. Here, a Noah today would say, no, you shall not kill. Life is sacred, and no human being is a master of the life. Only God is the master. So you shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery, it is said. But then when you go with the free sex and living together without marriage, having love without commitment, then we see the nature of the humanity as perverse as in the time of Noah. Again here, Noah can stand as an example. Noah is a person who says no to immorality. A person who stands alone, risking his very life, reputation, and his property. A person who stands alone, who dares to stand alone for God and for morality. It is through such people that the nature, the salvation comes to this world. Noah means consolation. Noah brings consolation to humanity. Noah brings hope. And it is through Noah that humanity survived. And that's what God is searching for today. People who can stand alone. People who can withstand the brutal majority opinion that sanctions all kinds of immorality. People who say love is more sacred than hatred. People who believe that love is stronger than hatred and life is stronger than death. People who can believe and stand for life. People who can risk their lives for the neighbor. People who see the other not as an enemy, but as brother. That's why Noah becomes important. It is through such persons that salvation will come to this world today. God has promised that he will not destroy. But at the same time, he has given us very clear commandments. A commandment to respect life. A commandment to respect the nature. A commandment to respect your neighbor, your own self, your own being as an image and likeness of God. Respect family, respect children, respect life. So God does not want to blot out the nature, blot out life from here, but we are also called to be responsible partners in this project of God. And that's how he sends his son. And he makes a covenant, eternal covenant, a new covenant written in the heart. God has set a sign of the covenant on the clouds, the rainbow. But now he has given another sign, that is Jesus Christ. And it is his birth we are going to celebrate. It is in preparation for that celebration we are meditating, studying the prophecies. So today we have seen the second prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one who makes the new covenant. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for accepting us and not destroying us. In spite of our evil tendencies, in spite of our innumerable sins. Father, we thank you for giving us the guarantee that you will protect this nature, that you will not send another flood to destroy, to wipe away your creation. Father, you know, we are prone to evil. Very often we do not succeed in doing the good we would like to. Often we end up doing the evil that we don't want to. Help us. Send us your Spirit. Send us your Son to redeem us from this incapability of ours. Instill hope in us. Instill your Spirit into our hearts that we may open up our hearts to you and to our neighbor. Enable us to follow the call you issue us through your Son. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.